With moments precious, let me try to give two brief messages in one tonight. For just about 20 minutes at the maximum, I will speak. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall pass away, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be with all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God? He says, but we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And everybody that believes that, will you say amen? Amen. I've been asked this evening by many people if I would perhaps give a few moments to reviewing the Afghanistan situation that now in the Middle East threatens to trigger World War III and plunge the entire world into a war of atomic nature. Is it Armageddon? Is it the last battle man will fight? All of these questions are prevalent on the minds and the lips of thinking people everywhere. There has never been a time in history when the word Armageddon is so used by political and scientific and political leaders. I found as I came into New York from Europe just a few days ago on the front page of the New York Times, they were alluding to Armageddon. A special issue of Reader's Digest had 13 references to Armageddon. The cover of another magazine blazed in red across the front cover, Armageddon. It seems to be on the lips of all. When Douglas MacArthur came from the Far East, he said, the world has had its last chance. We are now entering Armageddon. When Adlai Stevenson became one of the early ambassadors to the United Nations, he came from a turbulent session saying, don't criticize us. Think of us as frightened men on the threshold of Armageddon. Pat Moynihan, one of our most intellectual ambassadors to the UN, could hardly make a speech without alluding to Armageddon. Just a few days ago, in the parade section of the Charlotte Observer, Pat again was talking about Armageddon. Even the Premier of Russia, speaking in the Ukraine, speaks of Armageddon. It seems the world is now thinking in this term and is expressing it daily. I said on television one day the contrast between the message of prophecy in my day at the moment opposed to my youthful years 40 years ago. In those years, it was the minister that spoke of the end of time and Armageddon days. Now it is the world of intellectuals, and many ministers are rather silent on this subject. But as we see the stage being set in the hours that we now live in and the area of the Middle East, we're reminded of the prophetic words of Ezekiel written in 588 B.C. when he said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord, I am against thee, O Gog, and I will turn thee back. To the unfamiliar with the words of prophecy and the names of the Old Testament, Gog and Magog, Meshech and Tubal, Gomer and Togarma may sound a little strange and foreign, but not to the students of the Scripture. Back in Genesis 10, we read where the sons of Japheth went north of the Caspian Sea. And every student of Scripture knows these strange names allude to Russia and the powers aligned with her in the Warsaw Pact. I was speaking a winter ago in the Washington, D.C. I'll be preaching there over the weekend, leave early in the morning for Washington. And a man high in the realm of armaments in the Pentagon said, Russia will not move out of her borders. It is not her philosophy to involve or entangle herself in these areas. She has the ability to foment the unrest and let the lesser powers destroy themselves in genocide of fighting. And I said, Milt, on this occasion, she will move out, because God says in the very second verse of this amazing prophetic chapter, I will put a hook in your jaw and bring you out. Thou and thine armies, all of them riding upon horses with all kinds of armor. Physical horses or mechanical equipment. Remember, Ezekiel had no vocabulary to say tanks or jeeps. But there's a good deal of evidence it may be both, because he speaks later again about them all riding on horses. In Zechariah, in chapters 12 especially, and in chapter 10, he speaks of the horse having blindness and the rider madness, and the flesh being consumed on the body where they stand, and the eyes being consumed in their holes, and the tongues being consumed in their mouths. In Zechariah, he says, I will make the leaders of Judah like the firebrand and the sheaf, and they will destroy on the right hand and on their left hand. We may witness this. I believe in pre-tribulation rapture of the church, but I am not sure that we may not see the total decimation of the Russian military. For 40 years, I've been interested in prophecy. In fact, almost 50. In school, I was a lover of history and still am. When I read Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, I read him saying that Daniel, a prophet, delineated the empires that followed him more accurately than Justin or Diodorus, who followed the empires. Isaac Newton was a reader after and a writer of both John and the writers of prophecy, Daniel. Today we have such prestigious men as Robert Morris Page, the inventor of pulsation radar, the Harry Diamond Award, the Ballantine Award, the Presidential Certificate of Merit, what have you, saying, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, for no human mind could write these words so long ago and have them be fulfilled. Page took a few scriptures, put them in the computer, and said, on what law of chance could these be fulfilled? It's not difficult. If I said to you it'll rain tomorrow, that's one chance in two, it'll rain or not rain. If I said it'll rain before noon, that's one chance in four, it'll rain or not rain before 12 noon. Every time you inject another detail, you make the total fulfillment that much more difficult. Page took a few scriptures on the life of Jesus, prophesied in the Old Testament. The answer he got back from the computer was it would be 100 billion times a 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 billion to one. Exponential 242 to one. But you could take almost 1,000 times the scriptures that Page used and scientifically prove that the statements of prophecy you can understand, that cannot be warped or twisted to bias or prejudice, are so scientifically sound in proving the supernatural utterance that Peter could say we have a sure word of prophecy like a light in a dark place. Hallelujah. So the prophet Ezekiel, in speaking of the Russian invasion of the Middle East, says, after many days you will be visited in the latter years. Verse 9, he says, you will ascend and come like a storm. You'll be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. For the sake of saving time, in verse 14, he says, and you'll be like a cloud to cover the land when you invade the land, people of Israel, in the latter days. In verse 18, he says, when you come against the land of Israel, saith God, my fury will come up in my face. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. This hydra-headed, monstrous, deceiving power of Satan that's tried to undermine the church and damn the name of Christ and deceive the world. My brother, it's moving for God's judgment. Our world is afraid. Western Germany is virtually paralyzed with fear. I've been there 30 years, and only a few years ago, the vote was almost unanimous that NATO was strong enough to stand up to the Russian power if they invaded Europe, Western Europe. Today, you cannot find a German that says, we believe NATO is strong enough to withstand Russia. When I spoke in Munich, Dr. Tollefson was there. Dr. Britwitz was there, a graduate of Cambridge and a teacher of Harvard, now back at Stuttgart. I find that even as I moved across Western Europe and we lived between Shape and NATO, spent Easter days in the home of General Heiser, the four-star general, under whose command are 325,000 Americans in Europe, the consensus everywhere, Russia is so superior. We have 2 million troops, they 4 million. We have 12,000 tanks, they 50,000. We have 4,900 attack planes, they've got 9,700. We're building 80 this year, they're building 750. And this monstrous power is going to move. The world's afraid, with one exception, you that are God's people. Why did Charlie Beckwith fail in his aborted effort to rescue our hostages? I'll quickly come to that and return then to closing on this comment on the Middle East that I've been requested to discuss. Being so close to the situation as a lover of prophecy and a follower of changing times in the light of the Scriptures, is our equipment not good when we had AC Stallion helicopters leaving the decks of the Nimitz flat top and had three conk out? And then the one burned with the C-130 in a collision on the desert sand. What happened? We know what the newsman gave. You can't believe that such a sequence of malfunction and accident and coincidence could all compound in such a colossal and embarrassing failure. Highly trained men, one leaves the flak jacket and the duffel bag against a ventilator that burns out the motor for a gyro and forced that one back to the old aircraft carrier. Number two, the red light comes on in it and the rotor blade is cracked. Number three, a nut cracks and lets the oil drain of another and makes it disabled. The accident on the sand was bad enough for one runs into a C-130 and burns eight men to death. But the most impressive to your speaker is the fact that with our meteorologists, the best trained in the world, giving our rescue crew a carte blanche, clear slate of weather to go on their mission, they were barely on their way when they ran into one of the worst sandstorms in history. 2.5 hours of whirling sand, flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Charlie Beckwith was no dummy. He was a Green Beret. The men were highly trained for 6 months. But when they left on their mission with a leader who was damning God and damning Christ and vulgarities you could not quote in a good society, he flew into the face of Satan rage without God's covering. If you read of Armageddon in Revelation 16, you find God and Satan both converging on this last battle for the souls of men. In verse 14, it says, spirits of demons going out to the kings of the whole world to deceive them and gather them to the battle, the great battle of the great day. And then in verse 16, it says, God gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. God, Satan, demons, angels. Brother, sister, we don't understand what's happening unless we know the spiritual forces that are now around us. And you that are being ordained tonight are moving into a ministry where the weapons of your warfare must not be carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. We find in the Gospels where Jesus looked at Peter, it's in Matthew 16, verse 23, he said, get behind me, Satan. He was talking to the deceiver, trying to work through Peter to disturb him and to stop him from going to the cross. When Judas was ready to betray him, the Bible says Satan entered in to Judas Iscariot. Satan, the arch fiend, the interloper, the one who stole man's birthright in the garden, has tried since that hour to get control of this planet. He tries to enter human channels to gain control, to rule and reign like Christ on earth. He knows the prophecies he cried through human lips when Christ came as Savior. We know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. Have you come to torment us? Before the time, Revelation 12:12, Satan has a great rage, knowing that he has but a short time. And in Revelation 13, it tells how the last dictator will come, and he will receive power from Satan. He's always tried. He tried through the king of Tyre. And in Ezekiel 28, you find the prophet talking to the king and Satan in the same parlance, in the same chapter, one moment to the king and the other directly to Satan indwelling this king. He says, you are as God. You've lifted up your heart as God. Verse 13, he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were the anointed cherub that covers until iniquity was found in thee. And your heart was lifted up because of your brightness. And you were cast out of the mount, O covering cherub. Satan in this king trying to get control of mankind. You go to Daniel 10 and you have the same. You find the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. And he tells him how when his words were spoken, he came because of his words. But he said, lo, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. And Michael, one of the princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings, plural of Persia. That prince of Persia mentioned in Daniel chapter 10 verse 13 is not a physical body. It was a satanic prince. Working through the monarchs of that area, which is now Iran, the name was changed in 1934, again to get control of mankind. And the angel Gabriel says to Daniel in verse 20, now when I leave, I return to battle with the prince of Persia, and then lo, the prince of Grecia will come. That was the next empire that came, and undoubtedly Satan said, I'll work through Alexander, and now I'll get control. He tried to work through Adolf Hitler. Rauschning and Dr. Johannes Stein, who were very close to Hitler, tell how he would babble in languages they could not understand, speak to personalities they could not see, and say to them, I am a sleepwalker, taking my instruction from another, the Superman. He is among us. He's intrepid. He is cruel, and I'm afraid of him. Stalin at Tehran said in the presence of Churchill, J. Montgomery Hyde, Sir Alan Brooke, and others, Satan is my ally. We come to this grave hour when only those who understand the enemy that we're confronting know the need for the covering of the armor of God, the blood of Jesus, the holiness of His own Spirit, and the power of His Spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. Russia will be defeated on a three-point program. We find in verse 20 there will be internal breakup. God has a way of repeating Himself. 2 Chronicles 20 tells how the kings of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir all allied against Jehoshaphat's little army, and he went to God's temple. And God says, send up the choir, let me take care of it. And when they arrived, they found corpses because the kings of Moab and Ammon turned against the Mount Seir soldiers, destroying them. They turned against each other. Young Amalric, who was ejected from Russia shortly after Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Nobel Prize-winning Christian writer from Russia, wrote the breakup of Russia in 1980 because it would collapse, he said, with internal hatred. Number two, Israel is going to play a volatile part. The Bible leaves that with no equivocating. It says, I will give the leaders of Judah the power like that of a firebrand within the sheaf, and they will burn and destroy on the right hand or on the left hand. Again, we look back on even more modern history. The war of 1948, when they had only a few small arms and a few rounds of ammunition, and as David Ben-Gurion says in his History of Israel, they stopped five nations on their borders and were outnumbered 45-1. In the war of 1967, I did a documentary film called Sons of Abraham, drawing most of the footage of that war from the ABC Film Bank of New York. Again, the odds against them was formidable. The victory would have been total if the UN hadn't stopped in with its untimely interruption. But what happens to Russia will be a conglomerate and a composite. There will be the internal breakup. God says that in verse 20. Israel will play a part because it says it in several places in Zechariah, in Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 21 and 22. It says, and other heathen will see my hand of judgment extended and laid upon them, and Israel will know from that day on that I am God.
chapter 38, verse 23 says, I will magnify myself, and I will sanctify myself, and be known in the eyes of all nations that I am God. So now the reason Charlie Beckwith and the men of America did not succeed, when it's time for whipping and judgment, it's going to be so colossally evident. The Almighty and maybe Israel working will be involved. The whole world will be agog and wide-eyed with amazement. Chapter 39, verse 2 says, I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part. And verse 12, 7 months will the house of Israel be burying the dead. When God judges, it's the swiftness of light, the fires on Sodom, the hand on the banqueting hall of Babylon. There will be fires from the heaven. It says that in verse 22 of chapter 38. He says, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and the many people with him, great hailstones, blood and fire. And verse 2 and verse 6 says, I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part. Verse 6, I will rain fire upon Magog and upon them that dwell carelessly in the isles. We have come, beloved, to the most momentous hour of history. What more can God do than He's done to tell us the time is at hand? What more can He show us than He's shown us? That the Son of God is at the door. Oh, brethren, the trump of God could sound tonight. If He chooses to tarry, we may see this godless power decimated, as the Bible has so clearly stated. And we may see the stage set for world government and Antichrist. But I will cry from the hilltop and every place where men can hear my voice, I am not looking for Antichrist, I am looking for Jesus Christ. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. When I made that final statement of looking for Christ and His return, it's not weakness or cowardice or escapism. One man said to me, that's escapism. I said, if it is, then Jesus Christ taught it. He said in Matthew 21, you watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape, A-double-L, all these things coming on the earth. Why complicate what God has made so simple? Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, when He was going to put fire on Sodom, the angel comes to dear old Lot that we wouldn't give a passing grade for morality. And he puts a hand on his hand. And the angel puts the hand on the wife's hand. And puts the hand on the daughter's hand. And what did he say? What did they say? Let's go. We cannot put fire on this place as long as you are here. When the light is taken out, the darkness comes. The Jews that should have been the witnesses of God, as Isaiah said, is too small a thing. And that's the truest rendition of the original. That's too small a thing that you be the raising up of the house of Israel and the restorer of the whole house of Jacob. I have set you to be a light unto the Gentiles and to bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. But they didn't do it. They became introverted. They became self-centered. They became orthodox in ritual. He came to his own received them not. But what seems to me the Bible teaches clearly when the church is taken, He says to Israel, all right, now I give you a chance to do what you should have done and didn't do it. And 12,000 from the tribe of Judah and 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, and you can't read it any more complicated. It's simple. The witness goes out and great numbers seal their testimonies with their blood. Oh, what a drama, what a picture. If prophecy's been bandied around by those unqualified to interpret, it's not been the fault of the Scriptures. Jesus said, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Paul before Agrippa says, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Peter says a sure word. Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, a third of the book. And I reaffirm to you that would teach it as a positive trumpet. For the Bible says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who'll prepare himself to battle? 9 basic rules to prophetic interpretations. Definition, logic, and content, historical background, unity, etc. It's as old as Aristotle. When you lay down the rules, and one is that the Scripture cannot be broken, You're not like the come latelys that run in and grab one here and a little fragment here and try to build something to their own bias. Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets. A third of the Bible is prophetic. 5/6 deals with Israel, national Israel, spiritual Israel, deals with the church. And when we see the simple ground rules, Paul says we walk by the same rule, we mind the same thing. And if we mind the same thing, we speak the same thing. And to you that are to be ordained tonight, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And in this day of confusion of voices, let's be a trumpet sound that is positive. Because one day soon, and it could be tonight, the trumpet will sound. Oh, hallelujah. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself, but what He has heard, that will He speak. How much plainer could He make it? He is not a nit nor a something. He is the third person of the Trinity. Oh, the wonder of wonders, beloved, entering the ministry, that the Son of God, who stepped from the bosom of the Father to earth, when He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, as Luke records it in chapter 4, verse 16 on, He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of Isaiah the prophet, and He opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The first honor, the first word, was to the spirits. In the opening chapter of the Bible, the Spirit of God moved in the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved in creation. The Spirit of God moved in the prophets, and they spoke His plan. And when the Son of God came, He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Peter in Acts 10:38 says, "God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and He went about doing good, healing all oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him." And the most marvelous verse in the Bible is Romans 8:11. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead can quicken your mortal body. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The same Spirit, not just after death in physical resurrection, but right now resurrection life. Paul in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 could say, "Ye have the mind of Christ because you have the Spirit of Christ." Acts 13, the Holy Ghost had set apart Barnabas and Saul. They were sent out by the Holy Ghost. We read it in the Bible. Philip was guided by the Holy Ghost. And as you are entering the full-time ministry, your ministry will be as powerful as you're led by the Holy Ghost. Not a popularity seeker, not a comfort seeker, not a finance seeker. Today it is so much an inclination. How big is your Sunday school? What is your offering? What is your budget? If you ask Philip that the day he was heading out to the Gaza Strip, he'd say, "My Sunday school is one. There'll be no offering, and the man is going to be a black man," and he would not have gotten any ribbons. The day before, he'd been in Samaria, where Ahab's ivory palace was the attraction. The day before, he was in a red-hot revival in one of the greatest cities. The next day, you find him on the Gaza Strip because the Spirit led him. Oh, may we never have our vision clouded with number signs or dollar signs. I'd be most sinful if I allowed an illustration personally given to draw attention to the flesh, but I would be equally sinful if I did not practice what I preach to others. At the close of a 10th season in Germany, I'd exhausted our cash flow, which I'd carried over with me. I had every credit card at the top. The telephone rang, 871-450 in Stuttgart, and the speaker was from Bergen, Norway. He said, "Will you come to Bergen and preach our convention? We'll have 5,000 in attendance. We'll remunerate you accordingly." I had never been to Norway and never have yet. I longed to go to Norway. My immediate reaction was fantastic. Now on the way home, I'll have good crowds, a good offering back home to the States. But I said, Holy Ghost, what do you say? And I felt a little check, and I said, I'll call you back. Before I could call back, a few minutes later, another phone rang. Another phone call came. It was a collect call from Barcelona, Ken and Martha McIntyre. Willard, it cost me $28, incidentally, I remember so well. He said, Willard, will you come to Barcelona? We'll not have more than 25 young Spaniards. It's a week of training. We cannot give you any offerings. You'll have to pay your own way. We hope you can help us. I said, Holy Ghost, what do you want? He said, go to Barcelona. Is that sacrifice? No way. Let me tell you the outcome. When leaving Barcelona, a letter came the day before we left saying, 2 days before we left, are you in danger? We've been burdened to pray. In the 42 years of travel, in the riots of Berlin, in the riots of India, in the Mau Mau days of Africa, I never ever had a letter saying, are you in danger? We've been burdened to pray. But here was a letter, and the next day came another from a different party. Are you in danger? We are burdened to pray. My wife said, do you know of anything? I said, no more than being married to you, sweet. But one of the sweetest girls God ever gave a man in the years we've been married, I can't honestly even remember even raising my voice. She's with Lee tonight in the French productions. She divides her time with wherever she's needed the more, with me or the boys. But we left in cloudless skies in a Pan Am plane heading for New York. And about mid-Atlantic, the plane did a strange gyration in the sky. The stewardess turned white. The captain announced intention. We had developed serious trouble. He was hoping to reroute my way of Boston for emergency landing, and I nudged my wife and said, there's the answer. And the Holy Ghost knew this and burdened friends to pray. We've nothing to worry about. When we landed in Boston and I talked to the captain, I was doubly confirming that we had been saved by supernatural blessing of God. My Sunday school teacher, Leonard Crimp, went on to be the top man for Heinz Food Company of Canada. The year of his retirement, leaving Ottawa to go to Toronto, he heard his name paged on the loudspeaker just as he was to board the plane. He turned to a young junior executive and said, I'll run and get the page. It may be something of emergency. I'll still make it. If I miss, I'll take the next one. And when Lynn ran back to the desk to get the page, they closed the gates. The plane was airborne a few thousand feet, crashed and killed everybody on board, and not one soul in the Ottawa airport knew anything about a page. When you walk in His will, you have covering, you have healing, you have blessing. It says the Israelites crossed a burning and a howling wilderness, but He shadowed them with His cloud. David says it in language over and over, Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, beloved, what a day to be ordained. Come and ordain them. I feel the blessed oil flowing. Hallelujah!